person next to you, you're going to read with them. No, no, just lift up your hand and the guys will bring you one, okay? If you need a Bible tonight, just lift up your hand and the guys would love to let you use one. If you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to take that one home with you. Be our gift to you if you don't have a Bible. Can I sit down tonight, Charlie? Instead of standing, is that okay if I sit down? I want to get real close to Chris here because I'll see if he's taking notes or not. Okay. What if you had to climb a real steep trail? Somebody came along and said, here, use my 2003 Harley-Davidson edition Ford F-150, 0 to 60 in 5.1 seconds. Okay? And it'll just tear up that trail. And you can use it to go up there. And you say, thanks. But instead of getting behind the wheel and starting up that bad boy, you get out, you go around behind the pickup, and you start pushing it up the slope yourself. Seems pretty stupid, doesn't it? Pretty stupid? That's kind of like what it's can be like to begin a new life in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. You get a brand new, indestructible life. Did you realize that? You're indestructible? When God's through with you, you're going home. If He's not, you're going to be here. You're absolutely indestructible. Hands off until your appointed time. That's it, man. That's the new life. God's given that to you. I absolutely love that. Indestructible. He's given you a new life that's free from sin, free from the law, free from bondage, free from guilt. And you set out trying to live that life by human effort. Having the goal of becoming like Christ is terrific. You know, and we're told to become like Christ, and that's great. But it's how you attempt to do that that really matters. Such is the case with the Galatians. And I'm afraid with many of us as well. Tonight we're going to talk about that. And I'm going to try to give you a comparison between what it's like to attain your goals in the flesh or to attain them in the Spirit. Are you following with me so far? Because we do that. And all of a sudden, you know, we're trying to push, you know, up the hill when He gave us a vehicle to get in and just cruise on up, man. I want to show us the difference today. Now, Paul starts out by expressing his astonishment. By the way, we're in Galatians chapter 3, if I did not say that. All of you knew that, did you not? Okay, Galatians chapter 3, that's because it says it up there. All right. So Paul starts out by expressing his absolute amazement. He is totally blown away that the Galatians have abandoned the grace and gone back to obedience through the law in attempt to please God. And that's what's going on. Verse 1, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" Philip's translation of this is really cool. He translates this, "Oh, you idiots." Okay? That's his translation. Not mine. That's Philip's translation. I thought that was really great. But foolish here really doesn't mean ignorant or deficient of intelligence. This word foolish here, it means being intellectual but illogical. Having an understanding, having a keen mind, you know, understanding things and having an intelligence, but not being able or not choosing to perceive the truth. Have you ever dealt with intelligent people that do not perceive the truth? I've done that ever so often, you know, and that's what he's talking about here. You're intelligent, but you're not perceiving the truth. And I wonder how many times we as Christians just kind of act like sitting ducks, never really knowing our faith, never really being able to defend it. But instead, we get swept away by every wind of doctrine that comes down the pike. I mean, that's why, guys, you need to be in the Word. If you've just recently come to Jesus, and there's people every week coming to the Lord Jesus Christ around here, and you know, you need to plug in. If you're not being discipled by somebody who's led you to the Lord, if you know somebody's not taking you through the Word and discipling you and explaining to you what's happened and what it's all about, you know, then please come to our New Believers class. You should do that anyway. It's every Sunday night at 6 o'clock next door. You need to get the foundations. You need to be able to, you need to know what you believe and why you believe it. Because things are going to come down the pike. You're going to be hearing from all sides all the time. Little cutesy things to rip you off from the truth of the gospel. And that's what had happened to the Galatians. That's so it's why important to study the Word of God. Know your faith. Middle of verse 1. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. I looked this up in this word portrayed. It kind of leaves the image of Paul had so graphically revealed Jesus to the Galatians. What he is saying is, it's as if there were billboards all over town. And his picture being crucified was on that billboard. It was so graphically laid out for you that it was so plain, so easy for you to understand, and that's what's happened. And so you could not mistake what he'd done for the message of law and works. Verse 2, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now the Spirit is a deposit or the evidence that we're saved. You can look it up, 1 Corinthians 1:22, 2 Corinthians 5:5. Now, when it says here, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? This is vitally, so it's a vital understanding for trying to live in Christ by obeying the law instead of being empowered by the Spirit. And it's a key error that plagues so many Christians today because they don't understand what it means to be empowered by the Spirit. They have not really been empowered by the Holy Spirit, or if they have been, you know, empowered by the Holy Spirit or baptized in the Holy Spirit, it was an event and it's not a lifestyle. So many Christians don't understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, be sensitive to the Spirit. If you are going to walk by faith, you must come to grips with this verse. Did you receive the Spirit? You must have the Spirit of God. You can't walk by faith without the Spirit of God. It won't happen. Because what happens when you are not walking by the Spirit, you stop walking by faith and you begin to add things and do things to validate your Christianity because you're not relying upon the Spirit. In fact, let's just go back a little bit. He asked them the question, how did you receive the Holy Spirit? I'm not so sure that Paul is not talking about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. I don't know, but that's the way this phrase is used most of the time. And I just want to give you some instances here. You know, in the book of Acts, give you some reference on how people receive the Spirit. Did they do it through the works of the law, or did they do it by faith? Acts 2:38. Then Peter said to them, you might want to write these down, okay? Turn with them. You can turn to the book of Acts. We're going to be in Acts 2, 8, 10, and 19, all right? So go to the book of Acts, chapter 2, first of all, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall what? Receive what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. You can't work for it. It's a gift, can you? You can't earn the Holy Spirit if he's a free gift. So he says, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Go over to Acts chapter 8. Run your finger down to about verse 14. Acts chapter 8, verse 14. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. And when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had not fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and what happened? They received the Holy Spirit. Doesn't say they had to do this, they had to perform, they had to work at it, they had to get their lives straightened out, they had to be purified, they had to be sanctified. They just laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Chapter 10, verse 44. Chapter 10, verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word. He was still teaching, man. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" Free gift. Just received. They're in a Bible study. All right? Peter's teaching. Right in the middle, God gives the gift of the Holy Spirit to those who had never even heard of that before. Chapter 19, still the book of Acts, chapter 19. Pick up verse 1, Acts 19, 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." Well, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Again, received the free gift of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is received by faith. John 7. I want to turn there. John chapter 7. So I want you to see these verses. They're very important. Because I'm absolutely convinced that in these last days, one of the keys of standing and being effective in God's kingdom is to be empowered by the Spirit of God. And it's absolutely essential. You're not going to make it on your own. You can't do it. Knowledge isn't enough. Intestinal fortitude is not enough. Grinning and bearing it is not enough. Positive confession is not enough. You must be empowered by the Holy Spirit. John chapter 7, verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. You do not earn the gift of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to clean up your life first for him to fill you. It's a gift from God. How do I get it? Only by simply believing. That's it. That's your Christian walk, ladies and gentlemen. Simply by faith. If the Galatians had been paying attention, if they were listening to this, just the beginning of this third chapter here, this should be enough. To remember that their whole walk with Jesus Christ simply began by believing in Jesus. Are you with me? Their whole walk began simply by believing, and that's what he's reminding them. Now remember when he's saying, remember when I shared the gospel with you? Remember when I came with the good news? All you did was believe. You believe that Jesus died on that cross for you. He was crucified. He took his sins upon him, your sins upon himself. He died. He was buried. He rose again. You believe that, and your walk with him began that moment that you simply believed. Verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? It's like, you know, getting in an airplane, flying to New York, and flapping your arms to help the jet get there. All right? That's exactly what Paul is saying. How foolish are you, man? You got on the airplane. You got in there by faith. You know, they revved up the engines. They took off. They're flying. Now, all of a sudden, you think, oh, I better keep it going. You start flapping your arms. That's what he's saying. He's saying to the Galatians, how foolish is this? You know, this is absolutely ridiculous. You don't need to do that. And it's also turning your back on the cross, saying that what Jesus accomplished means nothing after we're saved. If we have to start adding stuff, we negate the work on the cross. That's completed. That's what we need. You simply can't be saved by faith, then become mature by works. But you know what? We all do it at times, do we not? Huh? If I just do this, earn God's favor a little more. If I just do this, you know, this will be better. If I just do this, you know, it's a natural human part of our lives. It's our human nature. And especially in our modern American society, you know, we can't believe something is free like that. You know, have you suffered, verse 4, so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. In other words, these new Christians, these Gentile Christians, had suffered so much from the Jews already. Paul is saying, if that was worth it, you suffered already. Now while you're turning back to the same laws, you know, the Jews were mad at you for abandoning when you became believers. Why are you doing that, man? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Sometimes, like I said a moment ago, sometimes we think if we just pray real hard, if we just say the right words, if we just do the right things, if we live a really clean life, that God is somehow obligated to work miracles in my life. God is somehow obligated to do things the way that I think He should do them. We're made that way, and we begin to think that way. If I just understand this or do this or work harder here or, you know, whatever, then God's obligated because I'm doing what He wants me to do. It's reliance and trust. It's not return on investment. Did you understand me? I rely on Him. I trust Him. I have faith in Him. He's going to do what He's going to do because I trust Him. But so much of our walk, whether we admit it or not, or really are cognizant of it or not, is based upon what is my return for my investment. You know, if I learn more, if I study more, if I go to more Bible studies, if I do this, if I, you know, sell this, if I, you know, don't have this, and on and on and on, somehow we're thinking to get a return on what we've invested. Doesn't work that way, ladies and gentlemen. We're saved by grace. I was saved by grace. I am being saved by grace. I will ultimately be saved by grace. Not by works, lest any man should boast. Somehow we have to really come to grace. And this is all very freeing to me. It's freeing from guilt if something doesn't get answered. It doesn't get answered. It's not because I didn't do it right. It's not because I didn't pray right. It's not because I didn't have a certain person pray for me. It's not because I didn't have enough faith. It's not because I didn't believe enough. If I'm trusting Him and praying and trusting Him, it frees me from the guilt when He says no or doesn't answer it the way that I want it answered. Are you following? It makes it such a great walk, guys. When you begin to walk trusting Him for everything. And when He says no, cool. When He says yes, fantastic. When He says, not now, okay, I'll wait. So it takes the guilt that, man, it didn't happen. Maybe I didn't seek Him enough. Maybe I wasn't spiritual enough. Maybe I wasn't sincere enough. It takes that guilt away. You know, and it frees us from having to act a certain... Again, I'm not talking about living a sinful life. You know that. You know, you talk like this and some people say things like, you're just giving people... license to sin. Of course not. I figure if you're going to come out on a Wednesday night, all right, as busy as you are, you know, all this graduation, everything going on, and you're going to come and you're going to sit here and listen to a Bible study for 3 hours. You know. So I just said that for any visitors that are here. I just want to kind of freak them out. He goes for 3 hours? No, 3.5. You know, and, you know, you would come here. You know, I don't think you're coming here looking for loopholes. You did not come here tonight looking for ways that you could sin and get away with it. Oh, I hope Chuck really, I know he's stuck in Galatians 3 tonight, and I've read it, so maybe somehow there's a loophole there that I can live any way I want to, and it's okay. That's not what I'm saying. If I'm living by faith, I'm trusting Jesus, but it's not by works. Are you following me? Are you following the line there? So if I'm living by faith, I'm trusting God, and it's not anything I'm doing, but it's not that I'm choosing to live a sinful life because then I'm not walking in obedience. See, walking in obedience and works are two totally different things. I walk in obedience because I know God loves me. I know He has my best interest as His highest priority. I know the Bible teaches me that God only does good things. I know that God is a good God. I know that God loves me so much, He gave His Son's life on Calvary. Jesus Christ did that for me. I know that. I know He loves me that much. So I walk in obedience because I know if I walk in obedience, His best is going to happen in my life. And what He has for me is best. Not what I think. I have all kinds of ideas what would be best. And He just looks at him and usually just giggles. You know, so that sounds so stupid, you know. And then he does what he wants to do. But if I'm trusting him and walking in obedience, then I'm okay with that. And I'm freed from guilt. I'm free from performing. Performance relationships stink. See, you thought I was going to say something else, didn't you? They stink. I don't talk like that. All right. They're absolute. For performance relationships will always blow up at some time. Sometime they're going to blow up. If you have to perform for your husband or your wife or your, you know, whoever you're with or your job, whatever, if it's performance, at some point it's going to fail. And how many people have performance relationships with God? Thinking because that was their whole life, from the time they're this big, we reward them for performing. Happy face, sad face, you know. Or we give them this, we give them, you know, somebody was talking to the other day, their kid got $100 for every A. You know, that's ridiculous. I thought, man, if I'd have done that, if my parents would have done that, I would have still had no money. But, you know, so we have all of these performance relationships. I don't have one with God. He performed already on the cross. I don't have to perform. All I have to do is live by trust and faith in Him that He knows what He's doing. Is that freeing for anybody else? I know this is basic stuff. I know you know this, but so much of the time we don't live like it. And it's not my fault I'm teaching it. It's the next chapter we come to. All right? And evidently God wants us to know these things tonight. It is so, so important. Now, the Jews have been relying on the fact that they're saying they are children of Abraham. Paul turns the tables here. Look at verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Whoa, wait a minute. They believe that all Jews were sons of Abraham. Paul is saying, wait a minute, you've got that wrong. Abraham, the father of promise, okay, where the promise came, when the promise is fulfilled through his seed, Jesus Christ, then those who believe, those who are of that promise, are the children of Abraham, not just all Jews. That's what he's saying here. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. This comes from Genesis 15:6, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Now this happened prior to the giving of the law. It was based on taking God at his word. And this whole faith was worked out. You know the story. I won't take time to go to it tonight, but you can write it down. You know the story, Genesis 22. Okay, and the sacrifice of Isaac when he said, I want to take your son, your only son. And that's another story. You know, it wasn't his only son because he had Ishmael, not by Sarah, but by, you know, her servant gal. And but God did not recognize the works of the flesh. God only recognized the works of the Spirit. All right? Abraham, okay, Isaac was the son that God had promised not Ishmael. So when he calls him, he says, I want to take your son. You read it and say, your only son. And, you know, the whole thing of offering him as a sacrifice. Okay. Now, you know, in Genesis, read the story later in Genesis 22. But it was his faith that justified him, not his obedience. It wasn't his obedience that he went and said what God did, but his faith that God would supply. Because Isaac asked him there, okay, I see the altar. Okay, I see the knife. I see what's going on here. Where's the sacrifice? God will supply himself a sacrifice. On that same mountain, several generations later, God supplied himself a sacrifice. Fulfillment of that verse. He supplied himself, Jesus Christ, on that same mountain, same place. But he was telling his son, yet he was believing right up the place where he's ready to kill somebody, knew that God would supply. And he did. And it was believing, it was his trust that counted him worthy. Gives these people a whole new light to experience Abraham in. Verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, curses everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, curses everyone who hangs on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Deuteronomy 27:26, curses the man who does not uphold the words of this law by carrying them out. It seems that since everyone knew you couldn't uphold the law, that something else would somehow have to earn enough merit to make you right with God. Well, they understood that right from the get-go. So what they put their faith in was being related to Abraham and the sign of circumcision, those two things. So they put their trust in those things because they realized that the keeping of the law was impossible. So they knew there was something else. Now, where it says Christ becoming a curse for us does not mean that he failed, but willingly he let himself become loathsome to the Father in order that all of our failures to live up to God's standards would all be placed on him. Then, because he was sinless, could then give us the way to become righteous through him. Now, it's interesting that he's saying these things. It's interesting to me as he's saying these things about Abraham and children of Abraham and stuff, because the Church of Galatia was a Gentile church, all right? It wasn't Jewish, but it was a Gentile church. So evidently, they had heard these things, you know, from the teaching, from other Jews or maybe the Judaizers or whatever, you know, saying, now, wait a minute, accept Jesus, but also you need to realize this, blah, 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 because I all of a sudden I was reading that, so that would be good, you know, for the Jews, but all of a sudden he's not writing the Jews. He's writing to a Gentile church. So evidently, all I can really, you know, my conjecture in that would be that, you know, they had heard this from Jewish believers, okay? Verse 15, brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as many as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So what he's saying is the promise of the seed, Jesus Christ, was given to Abraham before the law was given to Moses. So he's saying, if now you say the law is what you need to keep to justify your relationship with God. You have made the promise null and void. But because the promise was made first and it was God who made the promise, it cannot become null and void. All right? So the law cannot, violate the promise. Essentially, it's saying that God promised a blessing to Abraham and all nations through someone to be born through his line, and that the giving of the law hundreds of years later did not change that promise. In fact, supersedes it. If you get righteous by being born into a family, then who needs grace? It's kind of like going to a church of a certain type because the blessing of God is on that place. Or that's the in-church to go to. Now, it's great to have an exciting things going on at church. Don't get me wrong. But don't expect it'll be like picking the curtain with the big prize behind it because you found the happening church or this is a place where it is. Because it's all grace. Or any place or where it is. It's all grace. Are you following me? Look at verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? Well, if all you're saying is true, what's the big deal about why the law? Well, it was added because of transgressions. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. So the law shows us that we can't possibly live up to God's character. Read Matthew 5. Okay. Oh, you say you've never committed adultery. I say to you, if you've ever looked on a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. Well, I've never murdered anybody. Hey, if you've ever looked at somebody and had hatred in your heart, you've committed murder. And he lists all of these things. So you look at that and say, hey, it's impossible. There is no way that anybody could ever keep the law. Just cannot be done. So I think this verse also suggests that the law was added later as a temporary measure until Jesus, the seed, would come and fulfill the whole thing. He says it because of transgressions. So there had to be, that, but it was until Jesus came. One of our problems is, I think, well, maybe I keep saying our, maybe it's just me. Maybe what you guys do week after week and study after study is just eavesdrop on my pitiful life and walk, okay? I don't know. But I just say us, maybe it's always me, but, I think one of our problems as believers is after being saved, we have a tendency to fall into a pattern of doing things, thinking that if we keep doing it this way, then we must be pleasing God. Well, that's the static nature of the law. But here's the cool thing. Our relationship with Him is not static. It's dynamic. So it's not a matter of me continuing to do something over and over and over, to prove my or to confirm my holiness or my righteousness or my right standing. My relationship with God is dynamic. And so I'm always moving. I'm not always concerned about all of these little things. I'm concerned about keeping up with Jesus because He's on the go all the time. Are you following me? He's got places for us to go, people for us to see, things for us to do, lives for us to live, days for us to be productive in His kingdom. I don't have time to say, if I do this or this or this or this, I'm going to please God. I just have time to hang on and say, Lord, help me be obedient. I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss what you're calling me to do, Lord. I just want to walk with you. I want to walk through this life. I'm going to get up tomorrow morning. I'm going to have a few hours that I'm going to be able to breathe tomorrow, and I want those during that time, I want to be productive in your kingdom. Sometimes that's going to mean me studying your word and fellowshipping with you, Jesus. Sometimes that's going to mean studying your word to prepare times to teach and to share with others. Sometimes that's going to mean me going to see people or calling people or reaching out to people or embracing people. But you know what? I had somebody tell me not long ago that they just can't find their place in the body. They just don't know what they're supposed to be doing. And I said, so what are you doing? Well, nothing. I said, well, I don't understand. Nothing. How do you do nothing? I want some of that. What do I do? You know, and I have taught this concept so many times in the last 35 years because it's a concept that I embrace and I believe. And some of you have heard it 1,000 times. But I tell you, man, it's just if you surrender to Jesus and you make yourself available to Him, you'll never once again say, I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. You're going to be saying, when can I slow down? What, am I right? When can I stop? Because it's just when you let Him know, this is the way I've said it for years, let Him know, let the world know, let yourself know you're open for business. Just simply put an open for business sign on your heart, on your life. I'm open for business, man. I'm open to do your will, God. I'm open to do whatever you call me to do. I get up every morning, man, and I have plans today. But Lord, if they're not yours, I surrender them to you. Whatever you want me to do. I'll begin to do what I think I'm supposed to do. He'll interrupt those several times. I'll do this, I'll do that, make this phone call, go there, do this, study, pray. You know, whatever it is, man. Take care of needs. But, you know, I am, the older I get, I thought I could slow down. But I'll tell you what, I'm busier now than I've ever been. Just, you know, we'll say you're not around here very much anymore. That doesn't mean I'm not busy in the kingdom. You know, I'm here a lot, but I'm not here as much as I used to do because I've got obligations at home now I didn't have before. You know, continue to pray for my wife, would you? We have a doctor's appointment tomorrow that hopefully will give us a clue on what's going on. She hasn't been able to come to church in a couple of weeks. I don't know if you've even noticed that, but, you know, so continue to pray for her. The pain has been so intense that she's just home. So just continue to pray and pray that we get maybe some answers tomorrow too, would you? Okay. But anyway, still busy in His kingdom, and so is she. Yeah. So it's when you do an open for business, and I'm ready, and the other way that I've said that is, you know, so many people, and that's like the guy I was talking, that's why he reminded me of this. I was talking to him a couple weeks ago, and he said he just didn't know what God had him to do, and just so he wasn't doing anything, just kind of kicking back. See, so many people have what I call a red light concept of walking in the Spirit. They don't do anything until they know it's Jesus. And it has to be Jesus, not just Jesus, it has to be Jesus. You know, and they don't do anything until they know. They don't want to make any mistakes. So they walk through life with this red light, not doing anything. I learned over 40 years ago, man, when I was 5. That I wanted to have a green light concept in my walk. That I move, I have a green light. If He wants to stop me, He knows how to stop me. He has no problem stopping anybody. His problem is getting us motivated in the first place. Is it not? So if I'm open for business, I have a green light. And, well, then I have people say, well, what if you weren't supposed to do that? Well, I saw somebody, I went and shared with them. Or I saw somebody hungry, and I said, just patting them on the head, I took him over to Applebee's and bought him lunch and had a time to talk with him. Well, what if you weren't supposed to do that? Well, if I wasn't supposed to do it, the ground probably would have opened up, sucked me down inside, closed over me, and you never hear from me again. What happened to Pastor Chuck? Well, he got out of God's will. I don't think so, man. I think, you know, it's... You can lead a donkey straight, but it's hard to get it going. Okay? And so I think our problem is if we open for business, green lights, we're going to be okay. But I'm so busy, I'm not worried about whether I'm doing it right or not. I'm not worried about, did I, you know, pray the right prayer? Did I say in Jesus' name at the end of my prayer? Did I read my part of the one-year Bible? And all those things are wonderful, and we do those, but I'm not doing them as a legalistic thing, because if I don't do it, God's going to get mad at me. I'm just busy about His kingdom. Verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. If that could have happened, that would have happened. But the Scriptures has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. People confuse the law with the way to become righteous instead of a way to show unrighteousness. Are you following me? The law was to show that we couldn't. We were unrighteous. People confuse that as the law given as a way to be righteous. It was given to show us that we could not be righteous. The law makes us realize who we really are. A prisoner of sin because of our nature of disobedience. And because of that, we're unable to live up to God's character. So that behavior might not be the thing that rescues us, but belief, faith in Jesus. Verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring Christ unto us, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Before faith, the law forced us to the Messiah because we see how inadequate we really are when we measure ourselves against the law. We have graduated from the law into faith. It no longer measures us. The law oversaw our behavior until we could have a full relationship with the Father through the person of Jesus Christ. The law proves to us that anything other than faith won't work. Won't get us anything other than condemnation. In verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Through Christ, we bypass the law and go back to the promise given to Abraham. Are you following me? We're in Christ, so then we bypass the law and go back to the promise that God gave to Abraham. Watch out for substituting codes of behavior for creating righteousness. Righteousness comes from our relationship with Jesus Christ through faith. So, it's so simple. Concentrate on the relationship rather than the behavior. Isn't that simple? Concentrate on righteousness rather than the behavior. How do you do that? It's really tough. Here's how you do it. Worship, pray, sing, witness, study, talk to God, fellowship with other believers, enjoy your relationship with God, and then let Him worry about changing you. And you know what? If you do these things, pray and worship and seek Him and hang out with others and share your faith, and all of these things, I'll tell you what, man, you're not going to have to worry about change because God will bring change because in His presence there is change. You can't enter His presence without changing, man. Okay. And you enter His presence by just hanging out with Jesus. I hang out with Jesus by driving in my truck and singing to Him, worshiping Him, thanking Him, in everything giving thanks. In everything. It doesn't say for everything, it says in everything. I don't praise God for sickness, but I praise Him in that sickness. Are you following me? I don't praise God for disasters, but I praise Him in the disasters. And so you worship, you sing, you study, you fellowship, you share, you do all of these things. And in that, you stop worrying about changing, because God will take care of that. The law was an external supervisor telling you that you need Christ. That's what the law did. Now you have, and I love this, instead of an external supervisor, you have an inward partner. Okay? Who makes you into the image of Jesus. I'm going to finish with what I started with. To do this, it is so simple and so easy, but you can't do it without the power of the Holy Spirit. But if you rely upon the Holy Spirit, surrender to Him, the walk that I talked about tonight is a walk of joy and peace and excitement. And every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Stand with me, would you please? Oh God, You're beautiful.